Hey, this is Hal Hester. I'm the pastor of Vineyard Christian Church, and this is our podcast. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on how God is moving in your life. Please enjoy the message.
You know, I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Braveheart in its entirety, and you can imagine why we had to edit Stephen's comments quickly after that, but what I will say is this: is it does a great job of really illustrating this weird tension in the Bible. You know, we are created in the image of God, and yet we are falling beings. And so it reminds us of the ways, in so many ways, we're reminded of how we're like God, and our awareness of the need for righteousness and justice and for good things in life, for how we treat people and things like that. And at the same time, also there's that fallen nature within us that wants to rail against things, that says things that we're not supposed to say. And there's a little bit of an absurdity in the whole thing. And that's one of the things about the wisdom literature of the Bible. It's one of the things that stands out about the wisdom literature of the Bible is that it gives us, unlike the rest of Scripture, the perspective from man's point of view. Now, whenever you're going through the rest of the Bible, there is always this sense of you're getting God's perspective on things. Even when you're talking about a narrative where they're telling you the story of something, kind of in the background is the voice of Moses or one of the prophets who is acting as the narrator and speaks with this kind of omniscient voice of God and tells you what the mind and heart of God is in the situation, so that you're not very far to where you might get a little bit of dialogue, but for the most part, you're constantly getting God's perspective on things. In contrast, wisdom literature plays very much from this point of view of looking at it from man's perspective and how man sees things, so that when we come into this book, like any other part of wisdom literature, we're very much seeing it and what the guy or the man or the woman thinks as they're going through it. And so God speaks in this text in some places, but for the most part, all of our attention is on Job's perspective, not the omniscient perspective. So very different from the Torah, very different from the things that Paul writes. So here with Job's perspective, here's the thing, is that as we're looking at this book, that we're constantly having to stop for just a moment and think about what it is that Job's saying and remind ourselves there is no omniscient narration here in the text, and we're not really getting God's take on things. We're just getting a man's takes on things. Now, if you'll remember, one of the things that we said very early on about Job is though he's a good man, though he is declared righteous by the Almighty himself, the reality is he is still just a man. And so as we get his perspective, we always have to keep that in mind. So we're going to take a look here in Job chapter 40 this morning. Job chapter 40, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to be reading in the English Standard Version. And if you'll follow along in whatever translation you have, the one in your lap, of course, will be my favorite. If you're using an electronic device, please set that to silent for the comfort of those around you, and it'll keep you from getting distracted as well. Job chapter 40, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord said to Job, "Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I've spoken once. I will not answer twice. I will proceed no further." Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you will make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God? Can you thunder with a voice like his? Adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor. Pour out the overflowings of your anger and look on everyone who is proud and abase him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them in the dust altogether. Bind their faces in the world below. Then I will acknowledge to you that your own right hand can save you." Blessed be the reading of God's holy word. So like I said at the beginning of the book, we've got Job, the stand-up guy. And God vouches for him. But then it's curious because the majority of the book from there on is Job doing a whole lot of whining and complaining and accusing God of not being a stand-up guy. Now, here's the thing, is that even as God is saying that he is a stand-up guy, one of some of the things he says about him is that when he is faced with times of hardship and trial, that he will not curse him to his face. Now, the accuser is right there, and the accuser says all kinds of things about God. He says that God is not good, that God cannot be trusted. He tells God to his face, Job doesn't really love you. What he loves is your benefits. What he loves is all of your blessings. But if it really came down to it, God would, you know, Job would curse your face just like everyone else. It's just that God, you're not fair and you play favorites. And because you're that way, you think that everybody else is that way. And so he goes on accusing God in all kinds of unfair and unjust ways. And yet, God's favor, God's belief in Job is that Job is not going to be like that. That he does not behave that way. He doesn't think that way. That Job knows that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. That the sun shines on the just and the unjust. And that God, that he will not blame God in all of these things. In that context, is Job has all these things to say about God. He just goes on and on and on, continuing to talk trash about God. And here's the thing that is most amazing as you read through this book up to this point. The restraint of God. God hasn't said a word. Now, if you think about it, if you are getting trashed by someone that you love a whole lot, someone that you think that you've spoken well of, that you've told everybody else, this person's a stand-up person, and then you were to overhear them talking trash about you and maligning you and saying, man, if I had my day with him, boy, I would tell him my, I would give him my 2 cents. I would tell him where this, you know, happens and how, boy, this is intolerable. And he's just going on and on and on. And if you could overhear all of that, I want you to think for just a moment, what would your reaction be if someone you love was talking trash about you? Now, here's the thing that always intrigues me. I'm all the time hearing, and this has probably been a mantra throughout my entire career in ministry, is that this just drives me crazy, is that the way we teach things about the Old Testament, and we say, well, you know, that God in the Old Testament was so harsh and so rough and so mean, and then he became a Christian, and then the God in the New Testament, such a great guy, you know, like God changed somehow and has completely denied his nature in the Old Testament, and then he changed in the New Testament. And here's the thing, is that part of the biggest reason that we say those kinds of things is that, one, we are not looking at the segues. We look and we went from verse 4 to verse 7 and we say, wow, God just right there, man. I mean, he like did this and then he smote him. And what we ignore is the verses in between where it says, and 100 years passed. Anybody here like hold your tongue for 100 years even once? No. No, in fact, here's the reality is that usually when stuff like that happens, man, like if we overhear it, like, I mean, it's on right now, right? I mean, we're not going to allow someone to talk trash about us. Now, parents, you know, sometimes, your kids probably don't think so, but sometimes you've been long-suffering. You heard them in the other room, you know, saying things about you and stuff like that. And I've learned over the years, one of the best things I can do when I hear my kids venting in the other room is to know that they don't mean that, and I don't really want to go in and then point out to them all the things they just said. Because that's just, it's just not really all that helpful. But there's some times when it just gets the best of you and you do it anyhow, and which it never goes well. But here's the thing, is that for 40 chapters, you know, I mean, we've had Job just going on and on and on, and we're talking about God, right? I mean, he knows what's being said, he knows what's going on, and yet he is completely patient through all of this. As Job just vents in his humanness and his friends, the Three Stooges, which probably isn't fair to me to say because, you know, I mean, they're just ordinary people. But in this particular case, they really do say a lot of foolish things about God. And so here we are finally in chapter 40 when God begins his rebuttal to Job's accusations. But not only Job's accusations, remember the whole book started off with Satan's accusations, with the accuser, with the Satan. The Satan has been making accusations, been saying things against God, and God virtually doesn't address it. I mean, he says very little, just and says good things about Job, doesn't really address the issues. And then So here at the end of the book, he's going to address all of these things. He doesn't address Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar and all. He lets them go on and on and on. And so finally, God asks the question, can a fault finder contend with the Almighty? The vernacular would be something like this. Y'all really want to do this? Like right here, right now, in front of everybody? You ever said that in a situation where you were being accused and you and somebody said things or you were in a situation and it all of a sudden went critical, like in a moment, and the one person who was being attacked or criticized or whatever, just like looks at him and says, you really want to do this right here, right now, in front of your friends, like that? You really want to do this? But it's too late, because here's the deal. God doesn't really wait for him to answer. I mean, he answers, but it's too late. So Job kind of replies, oops. it never occurred to me that you would answer me, right? Because that's how we talk trash about God, because we just think, well, God's never going to answer us. We talk trash about him, kind of like when, a kid's in his bedroom and he's, saying things about his parent, and they're not thinking that anyone's going to open the door and go, what'd you say? You want to repeat that? I remember. I don't mean just I remember my kids do it to me. I remember doing it to my parents, right? And thinking that, if I, I just need my day in court. And Job replies, I'll just shut up now. He says, I'll put my hand over my mouth before I get myself into any more trouble. But it's too late because he's been going on for 40 chapters. So God has decided he's going to give an account. Can you imagine if all the things that you said to God, we know he's listening, but what if he answered you? So God has decided he's going to give his account. God's going to answer his accusers for the next three chapters, which really isn't that long when you consider how the previous 39 chapters are accusation after accusation against God. And God begins with this statement. Dress for action like a man. That's stand to your feet and act like a man. You put yourself on equal footing with me. Now be prepared for me to respond to you in like manner. It's not Job's finest moment. It's interesting how that there are times when we think we know better than God and we put ourselves on equal footing with God. We tell God about how the way the world should be and how things should work and everything else. But it's another thing for God to actually then answer. And in this moment, he does. I remember the first time that I thought I was big enough to fill my daddy's britches, and then I told him so. I remember that moment very clearly just before the lights went out. No, I'm kidding. Not that time. No, I remember really clearly, that day because I said some things and my dad called me to account like a man. He told me, he said, boy, I think you're getting a little big for your britches. And then he told me to stand up and he was going to talk to me. And I remember being very afraid in that moment because I realized that I had overloaded my body. I wrote a check I could not cash. And the thing that stood out to me was that he didn't respond in kind. He talked to me like a man in that moment when he should have given me a really serious whooping. Now, I grew up in Texas. I don't know about you, but do you know the difference between a whipping and a whooping? See, I would have been happy to get away with a whipping at that moment, but I thought I was going to get a whooping. And see, the whipping is whenever you get to go out and get your own switch. A whooping is when they chased you under the bed with it. You know what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. See, some of you didn't grow up in that. You don't know about that. But I grew up with whoopings. Not a lot of them, but just enough to remind me that I never want to forget. And I'll never forget that day because in that moment I realized I wasn't a man and I learned something very significant about being a man. And one of them was that you give an account for your actions. It's an important lesson that's carried me through and done me well throughout the rest of my life. I remember that moment because my dad didn't treat me like I deserved in that moment. He spoke to me like I was on equal footing with him, and it stuck with me. Even as God called Job to stand up and act like a man, the thing that stands out to me is that this is a father's response. Will you please take notice of this? Job was not belittled by God. At no point did God say, "You stupid idiot." He didn't say, "You punk." No, what he did is he began to teach him and to remind him of great truths. He asked him very difficult questions to ponder and to consider. But not once did God ever call Job a fool. Not once. Remember, this is the Old Testament. And I want you to keep in mind, remember that the Old Testament where supposedly God was not a good guy and where God wasn't kind and God wasn't gentle and God wasn't merciful. This is probably the oldest book in the entire Old Testament. So we're establishing the character and nature of God and one of the oldest books in the entire Old Testament. And God does not respond in judgment, in punishment. Never once did he withdraw his love or threaten to remove his fellowship from Job. Not once. Can I just ask you to let that lesson seep deep into your bones? Let that message resonate deep within your soul. As Job spoke harsh things against God, even when God rebuked him and called him to account, he never withdrew his love. And he didn't threaten Job. And he didn't run to punish him. Instead, as he called him to account, he said these very important words: "Then I will acknowledge to you your own right hand can save you." See, he's pointing out to him just the fallacy in the idea that they are standing toe to toe. He's pointing out to him the real gap that exists between God and man in that moment. And he says, could you honestly save yourself if I decided in this moment to deal with you God to God? Do you really have the place to stand and but no, I don't address you like that. I don't speak to you like that. I'm not treating you like that. If I thought your own right hand could save you, but it can't. If you could, I'd let you stand toe to toe with me, son, but you can't actually do that. You see, in that moment, that's where Job learned that Yahweh was God and Job was not. He will continue on for the next several chapters, and I didn't get into all of the details of that today, but instead, I just want to really focus in on this whole thing is that God's response, he starts to teach him, to instruct him, to explain things to him about the nature of the universe and the way the world works and about his kindness, his mercy, the way that he withholds judgment. Isn't it true that, you know, we think to ourselves, well, you know, if God was just and fair, I mean, he would deal with that sin right in the moment. You know, I mean, when that terrible thing happened, when those mass murderers did this and with those other evil people, they did those things. And why didn't God deal with it right then? And then we have our answer, don't we? I mean, it's in God's mercy. I mean, he created each and every one of us, loves us all equally, gave his son for every one, for all of our sins. And so when you did what your sins deserved, where you could have been stoned for the things that you did, or you could have been put out of the family, or you could have been, and he was merciful to you. And then you look over at the sin of someone else because they sin differently than you, and you don't, you're not okay with that. And we want to rush to judgment. We want to rush to the answer right then. God, you should have. Should he have with you also? And so as we count God slow, God's not slow. And here's the other part. You see, in a Hebrew court, we're talking about a courtroom scene all the way through the book over and over again as he's railing against God. Here's one of the things that we don't know about Hebrew law. In Hebrew law, if you accuse somebody of a crime, I'm not just saying you say, oh, I think maybe they did it or something. You accuse someone of a crime. You say that they did this thing. I saw it. And it turns out that you're lying. It turns out that you made false accusations. Then you receive the punishment that they would have received for committing the crime. If you commit, charge them with murder, then you will receive a murderer's punishment for lying. If you accuse them of rape and they didn't rape, you receive the punishment that a rapist would get. If you are a thief, and it is on and on down the way, if you make false accusations, you fell under the same judgment. And Job and the accuser and all of them have been railing against God. God, you're not fair. God, you're a liar. God, you don't love me. God, you hate. God, you don't play. You pay favorites. You do all these things. He's been accusing God. They've all been accusing God. They've been saying things about the nature and the character about God that just aren't true. And here in the Old Testament, where I've been told that God is not merciful and God is not kind and God is not just, that what stands out is that God is on trial. And God, who was and is good, did not retaliate whenever he had every right to. God, who was unjustly accused, did not require the punishment that was due those who make false accusations. Instead, Job got what he certainly didn't deserve. Job got mercy. He calls him to his feet. But he doesn't call him to his feet to punish him. He teaches him. He instructs him. He shows him. It leads him in the way of everlasting life. He gives him correction. He shows him the way of life. He shows him what's true and gives him a different perspective on the things. And then we close out the book. We're going to talk about this more in depth next week. But he closes out the book with this. He says, Job, what I want you to do is repent. And I will forgive you. The God of everlasting love and mercy, who had every right to exact his judgment, Job, would you repent? And I will forgive you. And then he gives him the second part of it, and it's so important. We talk about it in Christianity all the time, but can I just tell you, the Old Testament's riddled with it. And Job, then you pray for your friends so that they get the same thing that you got. See, they had been accusing God. It would have been easy for God to just say, hey, Eliphaz, Bildad, everything. Yeah, if you'll just repent, I'll forgive you. But no, God doesn't do it that way. He says to the man Job, when Job is the one who has the relationship. See, these other guys, they're just kind of religious guys. They've got all these opinions and everything else. And everybody knows there's no end to religious opinions of everybody that, you know, you've ever met in your life. But Job has a relationship with God. Job is the one who is that is been spoken of as being this righteous, virtuous person. Job has a relationship with God. And in that moment, he teaches Job something about the character and the nature of God that you and I desperately need to never forget. That after he forgives him, he says, and now you give that same thing that you were given. We might say, but you don't know how I was mistreated. You don't know how unfair the things that were said against me, God. I mean, who's ever spoken unfair things about you, God? Who's ever treated you unjustly, God? Who's ever lied about your character and your nature? Who's ever said that you were unfair and unjust? Oh, I did. And you did too, didn't you? In times of trial and difficulty and hardship, and we've spoken these things about against God, and so God says, just like I forgive you, Job. You pray for Eliphaz. You pray for Zophar. You pray for Bildad. You pray for them, and I will forgive them just like I forgave you. It's a very powerful thing about this very nature of how we relate to God, and that when we're in genuine relationship with Him, you see, that Father who knows us and knows even the things that we shouted in our bedroom that we thought He would never hear, all the times that we called Him to account and everything else, and His response is not to call us stupid, not to belittle us, simply to ask us to repent, change our heart and mind, come into line with what is true, what is right, what is just, and forgive those just as I forgave you when you sinned against me, Job. Is there really anything that we wouldn't want to forgive when we think about it in those terms? I don't mean that it's not hard sometimes, or that it isn't difficult, or that there isn't issues involved. And sometimes when we're talking about somebody who's behaved in certain ways, that we might need to put boundaries on our life to protect ourselves physically and things like that. I'm talking about forgiving someone, about letting the weight off of their neck of not wanting God to judge them because they deserve it, because we didn't want God to judge us when we deserved it. So we meet the God of mercy and the God of relationship right here in one of the oldest books in all of the Old Testament. And we realize that it doesn't have to be fair. It doesn't have to be just. It doesn't have to be right for God to forgive us or to be called to forgive others. Job got mercy because Job was in a relationship with God. And you get mercy because you are in a relationship with God. And they'll get mercy because they're in a relationship with you. Let's stand together. So are you in a relationship with God? I don't mean, are you religious or do you go to church? Job's three friends were very religious people. I don't take anything away from them. I'm sure they were good people in the general sense of the word. You know, they said all kinds of things about God that were not true. They were quick to pass judgment when Job fell on hard times, and even to say things about God that they had all kinds of opinions, but really no truth. And I would say to you today is that, you know, when you find yourself in that place of judging and of having all many opinions, can I tell you that the only place that you and I are really in need of being in that moment is actually to be in a relationship with God. To ask God that He would give us His perspective on the situation, on the persons, their need for Him, their need for mercy and grace, our need for hope and healing, our need for strength to forgive, our need for wisdom, maybe to not give them additional opportunities to do harm, but always, always with the intent to forgive. Are you in a relationship with God? You know, one of the words that we got this morning is just that some people, you know, here this morning, maybe you're in that situation where you've been pressing in to God. Maybe you've been coming to church and having encounters and experiences and things like that. But here's the thing, is that there's still that gap, that kind of wall between you and Him, because you're still trying to do it in your own religious strength. You're trying to do church attendance. You're trying to do all the things that church people do, and yet you're longing for that breakthrough. And I want to tell you that the way that begins is by throwing yourself into a relationship with Him. And so I just want to invite you, if that's you this morning, if you've been kind of doing the religious thing, if you've been doing the church thing, and it's not working for you, can I just invite you that you would come and throw yourselves on the mercies of God and just simply say, God, I need You. I already know this religion thing isn't working out. I already know that this church thing isn't enough, and so I need You. And so when you've fallen on hard times, or you've fallen on just things have not worked out the way you thought they should or whatever else, if you've heard lots of opinions on things and it's not changing anything, can I just invite you, would you come and get some prayer this morning and seek relationship with the Father, who will not treat you as your sins deserve, who will not speak harsh words over you or condemn you or seek to punish you. See, that's unfortunately our destiny apart from Christ. What He wants right now is for you to find mercy and truth. And that's the invitation. The second thing is that throughout this book, there stands out most to me is, you know, this whole issue of the restraint of God. When we could have responded without mercy, when we could have defended ourselves quickly, it was God's mercy that was poured out on us. Not just on Job, not just on his three friends, but on all of us. And I just want to tell you that the God who knit you together in your mother's womb, if He wanted to respond to you the way your sins deserve, He could have long since done it. But from that day that He knit you together in your mother's womb, He's wanted to know you. He's wanted you to be like Him and to experience His grace, His mercy, His love, His patience, His forbearance. He's wanted you to treat others in the same way, to not rush to judgment, to not just simply condemn the guilty, but provide them with the way of escape, even as He provides it to us. And so it really does come down to this. We've been called to love God, to love people, and to pass it on. And so whatever your need is this morning, whether it's something that we spoke about in the message this morning, or you need prayer this morning for healing or for your finances or just whatever it might be, I can invite you to come and get some prayer. And then as you leave this place today, after we close out worship, would you spend your heart, life, energy on not just loving God, not just being good religious people, but then demonstrating that by loving what God loves, to love people and to share the good news with them. God bless you. Have a great week.
I hope you enjoyed the podcast today. And if you did, there's two things I'd love to ask of you. Number one, would you subscribe to our show? That way, the most recent podcast will be in your feed, ready for you when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you and you'd like to help us continue to reach others, you can click on the link in the description to give now.